Turning back to Acts chapter 2, entitled the message, Power for the Church. Let's just unite our hearts together, seek the Lord's help as we come to the preaching of the Word this morning. Gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion. Oh God, we would pray over the words that we have just been singing. The Holy Spirit might sweep over our souls today. Lord, we recognize that it's not by might nor by power, as with my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We recognize, Lord, without Thee we can do nothing. And oh God, we pray that Thou would take full control just now of our thoughts. Bring every thought into captivity. Lord, we pray that Thou would take full control of our hearts, that our hearts might be prepared to receive Thy word. And we'd ask, Lord, that Thou would give us understanding in our minds as we come to this passage. Lord, we'd ask, Lord, that Thou would help us to search the Scriptures. Help us, O God, not to lean on our own understanding or some notion of ourselves. But Lord, we pray that the law of God might be written afresh in our heart. And Lord, to that end we pray that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me help, Lord, to rightly divide Thy truth. Help us, O God, to preach us thus, and thus saith the Lord. O God, hear our cry today. Lord, we need Thee this morning. Abide with us. Do each heart and soul good, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The early church, which comprised of 120 or so in that room somewhere in Jerusalem, the very place which had just witnessed the crucifixion of the Son of God, were a church that didn't have what many believe today and consider to be the essentials. To be successful in our generation, many churches believe they need to have money and they need to have buildings, and they need to have influence in high places, and they need to have social status. The early church had none of those things. But yet they were to see multitudes won for Christ. And they saw the branches of the church extend to many parts of the Roman world and beyond. I wonder, in the light of that, do many today not need to redefine what success looks like, what being going on looks like, what being successful in the work of God looks like even today? They were a people who not only knew what their task and commission was, but they were also told what they should do in order to accomplish the task that the Savior had left with them. They were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, and they were found to be doing this. As the body of God's people in Acts chapter 1, they were waiting, they were expecting in the place of prayer for the power of the Lord that He had spoken about to be coming upon them. That power was of the Holy Ghost, by which they would be energized to do their ministry. They needed the power from above to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ, and the church today is no different. But today there's a powerlessness. And today there is an ineffectiveness, because many have thought that substitutes will produce what is needed. And so, men and women, the sooner that we understand the working of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, then the better we will be able to experience His power that is needed today. The feasts that were held had each their significance. The Passover, of course, picture the death of Christ and the blood that He shed. And then the feast of first fruits, which followed that spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. When Christ, risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of them that slept. And so, because He arose and He lives, then all who die in Him shall rise also. But that which followed 50 days later was the Feast of Pentecost. And while to the Jew it signified the giving of the law, to the believer it marks the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower God's people in order to fulfill the great commission that the Savior has given to His church. And today that same power of God is there for the asking. For Christ not only said in Acts 1 and verse 8, ye shall have power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But we also remember in Luke 11 that He said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, then how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? Always consider that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to speak of Himself, but it is to glorify Christ in the life and the witness of His people. I want us to note this morning then the power of the church from these verses. I want you to consider the promised Spirit. The promised Spirit. You see, there are those today who make the mistake into thinking that the church was formed at Pentecost. That mistake is made because of various reasons. There's a misunderstanding, for example, of what church means, the word church means. The word that is used in the New Testament, translated as church, denotes called out ones. And that's what the Lord does in salvation. He calls us out from the world. He calls us out from sin and the devil's camp. The church is not the bricks and the mortar. The church is not even a denomination. This is where we meet as a church. This is the meeting house, as our forefathers years ago would have termed it. But this is not the church. The church is the body of God's redeemed. And so correctly, in Acts chapter 7, for example, we have reference made to Israel gathered at Sinai as the church in the wilderness. The origin of the church was not at Pentecost. That is why we speak of the church in this context as the early New Testament church. It already was formed. The Savior promised in Matthew's Gospel, is it chapter 18, that I will build my church. He didn't say I will form my church. It was already formed. It was already in existence in Matthew chapter 16. As the body of God's people are seen in the Old Testament times. And I state that, I emphasize that to you, because the same truth can be related to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is not when the Holy Spirit merely descended, for we have occasions in the Old Testament in which He has spoken about, in which He is seen to be active. At creation, the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. Right in Genesis chapter 1, we have the Trinity. God, three in one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's plural. The Spirit is spoken about in the next verse as moving upon the waters. We see reference made also to the Spirit coming upon Gideon and coming upon Samson as the judges in the Old Testament time for Israel, and upon David at his anointing. The Savior Himself was led of the Spirit into the wilderness as He was tempted of the devil, and He was to return in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out upon Christ without measure. Never forget that the Holy Spirit is God, and as God, He has the attributes of God. For example, He is eternal and He is omnipresent. But what Pentecost signified was a pouring out of the Spirit upon the early church in greater measure in order for them to carry out the task that the Savior had given them to do, to take the gospel and to preach it unto the uttermost parts of the world. And like the resurrection of the Savior, this too, the day of Pentecost too, was upon the first day of the week. It was upon the Christian Sabbath. The outpouring of God's Spirit in this manner was as a result of the work of Calvary. For the Savior had said to His disciples in the upper room before He went to Gethsemane, it was expedient that He go away, that the Comforter might be sent unto them. He had to go to the cross, and as a result of the finished work of Calvary, and as a result of his ascension to heaven, the Holy Spirit was given, it was sent. The Holy Spirit is also spoken of using various terms, as can be noted. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, for example. And for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And there is the Savior speaking of being baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That was fulfilled at Pentecost. But when we read about baptism in the New Testament, then be careful. Be careful to distinguish between that which is literal and that which is figurative. The Acts chapter 1 verse 5 is not speaking about it being immersed in water as the word is used suggests to us. But rather, and as other texts would suggest as well, but rather when we think of it in a figurative sense, it means to be identified with. Then that makes sense as far as the context is concerned. These disciples of Christ, they will be identified with the living Savior as the head of the church. They will be overwhelmed. They will be covered by the Spirit not many days hence. They will be empowered to be witnesses unto Him. That's what it means. That's the sense of being baptized by the Spirit. Let me show you a couple of other verses to make that clear. Luke chapter 12, and the words of verse 50. And here the Lord is speaking. And the Savior says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Christ is speaking there, not of the waters of baptism. He'd already been baptized in the Jordan. But he's speaking figuratively. He had a suffering to be endured and which would overcome him and cover him, if you like, at the cross. That's why he says, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. He was looking to Calvary. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 to give you just one other example. Again, underlining the point that we need to be careful when we read about baptism to be able to discern where it is literally, where it is figuratively. Look at Romans chapter 6, Apostle Paul writing to the believers. Look at the words of verse 3. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like in Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's not speaking about water baptism. Water's not even mentioned there. Water baptism can never put a soul into Christ. Only God can do that. Literal baptism in the New Testament, where believers are immersed with water, is a public witness of that person being identified with Christ by faith. It is a public testimony of what God has already done by grace in the heart. But this spiritual baptism is but once. When conversion takes place in the sinner's heart, and then we're brought into union with Christ, our living head, and we're identified with Him. That's what Paul is speaking about in Romans chapter 6. And that's what is in focus in Acts 1 and the words of verse 5. But I want you to contrast now that with what we read in verse 4 of chapter 2. Now they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So we've considered baptism of the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:5, Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. It's been described differently. We are not commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. This God does at the point of our conversion, but God's people are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Two different things here. And that for good reason, for we need his power day and daily. And that is what happened with the early church. They were gathered. They were prepared vessels. The long cherished expectations as they waited in that room for 10 days and their continual prayers were all brought to this point now. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, for it was then that these vessels were filled to overflowing and thereby they were enabled to be effective witnesses. What happened this day was to be experienced on other occasions after this as well. You come with me, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the word of God with boldness. This is what Paul exhorts the believers at Ephesus, as well as we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, a very significant verse. It says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." There's a command. The command is in the present tense, you'll notice. It indicating that here is something that is to be an ongoing experience in the life of every believer. All believers are baptized. All believers are indwelt. All believers are sealed with God's Spirit at conversion. Those are three different words of the same thing. They're once and for all that occurs. But if we desire to grow in being more like Christ, then we must be continually and daily filled with His Spirit to enable us to walk and to witness. Hence the analogy of drunkenness. Sad to say, plenty of it about. And the festivities of Thursday past. When a man will drink, his walk is different. His speech is different. He's overcome by the drink. But Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the analogy is that when we're filled with the Spirit, our walk will be different. Our talk will be different. Our manner will be different. We'll be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And as Peter was filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, so he was filled again to stand before the Sanhedrin. Acts 4 verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And the same was said of Stephen, and the same was said of the Apostle Paul. And the outcome was that they fearlessly proclaimed the gospel, even in the face of severe persecution. Let me just read to you Acts 13, verse 52. It says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. There was persecution there. But yet they knew the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit, that which the Savior promised when they would be endued with power from on high prior to Pentecost. And they went forth with the joy of the Lord about them. Let me ask, do you know what it is to be filled daily? The Spirit, the promised Spirit. I want you to come with me further. I want you to see the signs of the Spirit. Please God to manifest the outpouring of this gift that He had promised by signs that appealed to the senses. And that meant by the mouth of two or three witnesses, it would be confirmed, it would be irrefutable. And those senses are found for us in verses 2 and 3. What were they? First one, there was a sound. But we read, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. It should be noted. You've read it many a time, no doubt. But please note it. It doesn't say a rushing mighty wind, but the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Every word is important. It's interesting to consider the word for spirit in the Greek is the same as wind. Again, that is something that the Savior was to bring out as he spoke with Nicodemus. That's how Nicodemus was taught. John 3, verse 8. The wind, verse 7 says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." He goes on to explain it. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And in this room in Jerusalem, those gathered waiting for the promise to be fulfilled were to have this, their sense of hearing employed. The people did not feel the wind, but the people heard the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. God's time had come for the mighty endowment of power from above. The verse makes it clear. This was not something on the earth. This was a sound from heaven. In other words, this was something miraculous. It wasn't promised, nor was it repeated. For there were other instances that follow in Acts where others are filled with the Spirit. We've already given you some of them. We've already seen some of them. But there was no sound as of a rushing mighty wind. I want you to underline that now. For there's a lot of misconception, there's a lot of error where this is taught in many a house of God today. You see, men and women, this was a sign that God gave upon the day of Pentecost. And so we ought not to look for these miraculous signs any longer, nor are they to be expected. And anyone, I don't care who he is, who says that they have received the Holy Ghost, just like as Pentecost, they're obviously deceived. What is true of the sound is also true of what was seen. For the sight was implied as well. We'll come to that in a moment. How they could communicate the gospel unto their hearers in Jerusalem that day. Dear child of God, we are not promised these signs, but what we are promised is the filling of the Spirit for the purpose of doing the work of God, of winning souls for Christ. You see, the other sense that was used was that of sight. Look at verse 3. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So they heard and they saw." What they saw were cloven tongues like as of fire. Again, we need to be careful to note what it says, what it doesn't say. What you think it says? No, it's what it says. It states that the tongues of fire sat upon each of them. That reminds me that the power of God's Spirit, it does not come upon a mass. It comes upon individuals. Individuals, not crowds, are filled with the Holy Spirit. Individuals, not churches, are soul winners. And it's individuals that must have the power of God to do His work. Never forget, believer, that the Holy Spirit indwells you as He did these in the room prior to Pentecost, and that the temple of the Holy Ghost is not some building, but it is the body of the child of God, and we belong to God, and we've been purchased for God by the price that the Savior paid on the cross. That was something that the believers in the church at Corinth had to understand. They'd obviously forgotten about it. As Paul was to write to them, let me just read two verses, 1 Corinthians 6:19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Child of God, your body belongs to God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at the point of conversion came in, took up residence in your heart. That's why you ought not to abuse your body. That's why you ought not to put your body in extreme danger deliberately. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And here we read that the tongues of fire, they sat upon each of them individually. The other thing to note is that the cloven tongues were like as of fire. The tongue like fire was to touch each of them, licking their heads like a flame. The tongue was not of fire. It was like as of fire. There was the brightness, but not the burning. The tongues were symbolic of speech. The likeness to fire indicated the promise that the words that would be spoken in order to spread the gospel would be burning. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. And so these apostles had to be as they went forth to this great task. Just consider how during the earthly ministry of the Lord, the Pharisees, they had asked for a sign, but it was denied them. The Lord wasn't going to give them a sign to satisfy even the curiosity of unbelievers. But here, the risen Lord gives a sign to encourage and to empower His people, which they didn't ask for. He gives this sign to prove that He is with them, to prove that He is alive, to prove that He has all power in His hands. And maybe I think it's stronger than that. I think there is an illustration of that thought even given to old Jacob. You remember Jacob, Genesis chapter 45, you're going to see what I'm going to bring out to you. You remember how he sent the brothers down into Egypt to get corn for the time of the famine. They were going to perish if they didn't. And they went down, of course, and they were to come back. And they were to come back with the wagons that were full and overflowing. And maybe, I put it to you, I suggest to you, those royal wagons maybe had the insignia of the pharaohs on the side of them. And those things, the sight of those things, was the means of restoring the old fainting heart of old Jacob. Old Jacob that thought and believed that Joseph was dead a long time ago. But not only was he alive, but he was possessing kingly power. Genesis 45, verse 26. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So the sign of the cloven tongues confirmed to these disciples that their elder brother was indeed alive, that he was reigning, and that he hadn't forgotten the promise of the Holy Ghost. As Martin Luther, who said that this visible outpouring of the Holy Spirit was necessary to the establishment of the early church, as were also the miracles that accompanied the gift of the Holy Ghost. Today, there's no need for these signs. We're no longer the early church. The body of God's people has been established. But there is need for the power of a spirit in order to do that work and to further that work. The end is not yet. And that infilling, men and women, is known by the fruit of the Spirit increasing more and more in your life and in mine. And you want to know what the fruit of the Spirit is, just go home and read the end part of Galatians chapter 5. But conversely, Paul reminds us in Romans, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If God the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within you, you're not saved. I don't care what you said or look back to what where you were in a meeting and all the rest of it. If God's Spirit does not indwell within you and bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, you're not saved. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, none of his. None of his. Not only do we see the signs of the Spirit, and I trust you understand that the Lord used those senses, the sound and the sight, but then we also have to look at the utterance of the Spirit. You see, the other detail that is noted in the day of Pentecost is that in what we read in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was not a miraculous gift to supersede the use of ordinary means of preaching. There is no trace of such a gift in the Scriptures on a later date, or indeed throughout the history of the church. God is ordained through the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. And if it is not clear to you already that this has no resemblance to what are termed as modern-day tongues exercised by charismatic and Pentecostal groups, then the verses before you should make it obvious to you, and some of you have maybe been in such places. They began to speak with other tongues. And what those other tongues were, we're not in the dark. It's made clear to us because Dr. Luke tells us what they were. He enumerates 15 different locations, clearly stating the people of those regions heard Peter and the other apostles declaring the wonderful works of God in their own tongues or in their own languages. It's not rocket science, it's there. Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And the word that is used in both those verses is dialectos. And it refers to a language, or you could nearly work it out yourself, is where we get the English word dialect from. A particular language, a particular speech of a district. The kingdom of Mourn has a very particular dialect. Let me tell you that. And there's words you'll hear spoken in Mourn you'll not hear up the country. They haven't a clue what they mean. And you can go to Tyrone and they'll have a different dialect again. And here we have the languages or the dialects from verse 9 on. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and so forth. 15 different ones. Consider other places. If that's not good enough for you, if you just are not convinced yet, I want you to consider a couple of other places where you find them as well. Away now towards the end of Acts. Acts 22 and the words of verse 2. I don't only bring this out and labor this point for the warning to the young people, but the older people as well. The older people that might be tempted to be caught up with these sort of crowds. And where you will go, maybe, you know right away, these people believe in speaking in tongues, so-called today. Acts 22, look at we'll just read the first two verses. Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense which I make unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept them o'er silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew. Here's Paul giving his testimony, giving a background before those whom he is standing before. You see words of verse 2? He says, when they heard him spake in the Hebrew tongue. It's the same word that's used. It's the same word that we've looked at in verse 6 and verse 8. It's the same, exact same word. When they heard him speak the Hebrew language. Now, I'm not fluent in Hebrew, but I can speak a little of it. Because it's a language. And here Paul opens up and he begins. And as soon as he opens his mouth, they know he's speaking in Hebrew. Yet it's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. I trust it's enough for you, but maybe here you need another one. Acts 26 in the words of verse 14 this time. Here Paul's giving his testimony. How do I know? Verse 13 says, at midday, O Cain, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journey with me. He brings them back to that road to Damascus. He brings them back. He's given a testimony. Thank God we believe in this church and in the denomination of giving a word of testimony. And the Apostle Paul is giving a word of testimony. Verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And again, the word tongue is the exact same word. God spoke to Saul in his own language. See that? Same word used. It's obvious to me. I trust to you. It's obvious that this is intelligent speech that could be understood. It's not some gibberish that is used today in confused circles and presented, listen, presented as a gift of someone who's very spiritual. Nothing of the sort. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why did God do this on the day of Pentecost? If we can just drill a bit down into deeper where we are here. Why did God do this? Was it not a reversal of what had happened at the building of the Tower of Babel? For there God confounded the languages of men, and his judgment was upon them, and they were scattered. But the blessing of God was evident at Pentecost, for God united the believers by his Spirit. At Babel, men were unable to understand one another, but at Pentecost, they all understood, and every man heard them speak in his own language. And by the way, there's another word that's used in verse 4. We didn't have time, we didn't touch on it. But it's the word glossa. Literally, it means tongue. What do you use your tongue for? You use your tongue to speak. Speech. So we have covered even the words, all those words in that little passage. The Tower of Babel was designed to exalt man and for man to make a name for himself. But Pentecost was an exalting and it was a praising of the name of the Lord. The building of Baal was an act of rebellion. But Pentecost was a humble submission unto God to be able to carry out his great commission. It's a reversal, exact reversal of what had happened in the Tower of Babel. Surely another reason for the utterance of the Spirit was to let the people know that the message of the gospel was for the whole world. Their hearts were full of praise unto God and the great things of the kingdom, and the Spirit gave them utterance to frame those thoughts into words that could be understood by those who were in Jerusalem for the feast. That's why there were so many dialects. That's why there were so many languages found in the city, because they'd come from all parts even to keep the feast. They each understood those words in their own language. God desires, you see, that the saving message of salvation in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus is spoken to all in their language. The commission was for them to witness unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why missionaries have to go to language school, to learn language before they are able to communicate in effective manner, the message of the gospel. And as they spoke in their own languages, those from the other parts of the country could hear the wonderful works of God. And many believed, and believing they carried it to their own homes. And in their own homes, they repeated the message so that the gospel spread further and faster than any could ever have imagined. It was for the early church, you see. How poignant then that the Spirit empowered them. Empowering them was likened to tongues of fire upon each of them. It signified that living energy with which they were to preach the gospel. You see, when the preacher's heart is kindled, then his words will burn. But one who speaks the gospel coldly has not himself known its power, felt its power. Notice verse 11, that their speaking was for the purpose of preaching the gospel. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They spoke in the power of God's Spirit, and the people were convicted. And they were converted through the preaching of the word. We can maybe see that if we get there towards the end of chapter 2. Men and women, it is the same gospel and the same power of the Holy Spirit that is needed today. May God grant that our souls will be convicted about this. And I pray for the unconverted this morning that you might be convinced of your sin. You might be convicted of your sin. You might be brought to that place where you realize, I need Christ. I'm not right with God. That you might be converted even this morning. Let me finally leave a challenge to the believer. If we haven't been challenged already. You see, Romans 12 and verse 11 says this. And I simply ask as I close, can it be said of you? It simply says this, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Those two words are put together by God. Fervent and serving. Those two words should never be put asunder. Child of God, have you that enthusiasm? Have you that fervency as you serve your Lord Christ? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This early church were to have, were to be. They endued, as they were endued with God's Spirit, and went forth carrying out the commission, the power for the church. May God bless His word to our heart this morning. For His own name's sake, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, we confess it's a study. We thank the Lord for it. We thank the Lord for the teaching, the challenge of it to our own hearts. As we picture that early church there in that room in Jerusalem, waiting, expecting, and then being endued on the day of Pentecost. Being empowered from above as they heard the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, as they saw the cloven tongues that sat upon each of them, as the Spirit gave them utterance to speak even the word in their own language. Lord, we thank Thee for the miracles that are noted here. We thank the Lord there was a listening ear. Those in Jerusalem gathered, and they were confounded, they were amazed. What meaneth this? They could hear the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. Oh God, we thank Thee. We thank the Lord that we're not left as orphans, but Lord, Thou hast promised the giving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art not expecting us to carry out the great commission in our own strength. For we have the promised Holy Ghost. Lord, I would pray that Thou would empower us in these days. Days, Lord, where there's powerlessness. Lord, we need the power from above. And pray, Lord, that we might be those fit vessels. I pray, Lord, that Thou would preserve our congregation from being taken up with the falsehoods about the Spirit of God today that abounds. Lord, that they might be grounded in Thy word, what it says. Keep our young people, Lord, from such places. Aye, and our older people. We pray, Lord, that rather than seeking for the signs and wonders that this age looks after, Lord, that we might daily seek the infilling of Thy Spirit. Lord, do it for us. Speak to those who are not saved. They have not the Spirit of Christ indwelling them as yet. Bring them to the cross. Bring them to that saving knowledge this morning. Be glorified. Part us now in Thy blessing. Help us to keep Thy day and bring us back to Thy house tonight in Thy will. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen.